Call your attention this morning to the last chapter in the book of Luke. We will also, if you want to go ahead and put a little marker there, we will be in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Resurrection Sunday was 1 week ago. I don't know if you realize this, but from the time that Jesus resurrected until he went back to heaven, which we're going to talk about today, there was a 40-day period. 40 days. It was not 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and gone. No, for 40 days, he walked, he talked to people, he had meals with people. He basically showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. But on that 40th day, something unique happened. He had told them way back in the Gospel of John that he was going to be leaving. And he said, "If I go away, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself." And so that time had now come. But the question to the disciples was this. Okay, we know that you're alive, but now you're leaving. What are we supposed to do now? That's what this message is about this morning. Jesus is going to ascend. I want you to look with me at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and beginning in verse 50. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted." He departed from them and carried up into heaven. I want you to just think about those words. I want you to think about how that he is there at a specific place. Where is that place? Well, where was he crucified? He was crucified in Jerusalem. And so he has walked here, he has walked there, but now that he is about to go to heaven, he is in a little place, not actually in the place, more likely like between the place, called Bethany. When we think about Bethany, it's about 2 miles from Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. Now, as large as Jerusalem is, it would have encompassed some of that. It would be kind of like a suburb now of Jerusalem. But during those times, it was considered to be about a Sabbath day's journey. You say, well, what is that? That means that it was probably less than 3/4 of a mile. On the Sabbath day, you were not allowed to walk more than about 3/4 of a mile. Well, Jesus is there at this little place. And I don't know about you, but whenever I think of Bethany, I think of several things that are in the New Testament. I think about the fact that it seemed to be a place that had an affinity for Christ. If I were to ask you to name one of the families that lived there, you could probably do that if you really thought about it. There's a lady that's in the New Testament. She is called Mary of Bethany. And she had a sister who was Martha of Bethany. And she had a brother named Lazarus of Bethany. All three of these siblings loved Jesus dearly. Now, the Bible does not tell us about their parents. Perhaps their parents had already passed on. But we know that these three lived together in this little village. Now, I don't know how big it was during the time of Christ. Estimates range from a couple of hundred to 1,000 or so. I know that in the 1970s, the population was somewhere around 1,000 people. Today it would probably be more than that. I don't know how much more, but I know that that it would have grown probably, especially in the last 50 years. But during this time, it would have been a small place. We would call it a country place. But there was something about the people that were there that they just seemed to be drawn to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was another man. I talked a little bit about leprosy in Sunday school this morning. There was a man that we read about that was called Simon the leper, and he lived in Bethany. And so it was a place where a lot of neat things had happened. You remember the story in John chapter 11, how that Lazarus had died. His sisters were basically distraught. What are we going to do? When he was sick, they said, call for Jesus. And Jesus tarried. And when he tarried, when he finally got there, Martha looked at Jesus and said, if you had come, my brother would not have died. And Jesus, basically, he weeps. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. I think he was weeping over Lazarus. I think that he was weeping because of the lack of faith, maybe with Mary and Martha. And so Jesus is weeping in John chapter 11. And finally, he says, take me to where he's buried. Then he says, move the stone away. And they go, no, 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 he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. They did not have the embalming processes that we have today. They did not practice embalming like the ancient Egyptians. They simply would bury someone quick. Usually it was the same day. And so you've got Lazarus and he has died, and now 4 days later Jesus shows up. He's weeping and he resurrects Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come forth. You say, well, why do you think he called Lazarus by name? Because if he would have said, come forth, all the dead folks would have come forth. And so Lazarus was the one that he was focusing on that day. That happened at this same place. So we see the place in this gospel. But I want you to notice a second thing this morning. I want you to notice what I would call the preliminaries. I want you to go with me to the, we're going to come back to Luke in a moment, but I want you to go with me to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 6. It says this, and when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The words that I just read in verse 7 and verse 8 are the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I use this sometimes whenever I'm doing funerals. I'll say, the last words that I remember this person saying to me are such and such. Last words are important. I've read stories often about some of the great saints of old. I remember reading about Moody. And they said, one of these days you're going to hear that D.L. Moody has died. He said, don't believe it. He said, I will be just as much alive as I have ever been. Spurgeon said much the same thing when he died. He said, one of these days you will read in the paper that Mr. Spurgeon has died, and I will be just as much alive as I have ever been. And I want you to know that last words are important, and Jesus gives us some last words. Well, I think of some things that I can pick out here about these disciples when they are come together and they ask the Lord some things and they say, Lord, are you going to at this time You see, he's done got them used to being with him again. He's been off and on with them now for over a month. It's been 40 days. So they're thinking, okay, we didn't see necessarily that crucifixion, even though he talked about it. We didn't see the resurrection, even though now we know that it has happened. So, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And so the first thing that I see is I see respect in the way that they ask. Well, when we come to the Lord, there ought to be a tone of respect that we have when we are talking to one another. Can I tell you that I think that it's important that you and I use terms and tones of respect when we speak to each other? When I speak to my wife, I don't go, hey, you come here a minute. First of all, I like my teeth. I don't want to get harmed. But I don't speak to my wife that way. I say, hey, Deb, or hey, Shug, or hey, babe. And I'll ask her something. What is that? That is a term of respect. I remember over the years when I would need to talk to Brother Richards about something, I didn't go in and say, hey, I need to talk to you a minute. No. I went in and I'd say, hey, preacher, have you got a second? I need to ask you some things. Sure, come on in. And there was a respectfulness that I would always give, and God's people ought to do that. But let me tell you something. You ought to especially do that when you're talking to the Lord. When we come to God, we come with a respectful mindset. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I've heard of people talking about their parents. My old man this. My old lady this. You know, and all I'm thinking is, what's the matter with you? Have you lost your mind? If one of my kids would have done that, that'd have been bad news at my house. I used to tell my young couples that I would teach in a class, it's more important for my kids to respect me than it is for them to love me. I want them to love me, but you're going to respect me. I'm your daddy. You know, I saw this week. Did y'all see the interview with the guy that was from Finland that's in charge of NATO? Anybody see that? I see Lee shaking his head. He was being interviewed, and they were trying to basically get him to have a little schism between he and the president. Because about a month or so ago, they had a meeting, and the translation came out that Trump is your daddy. And so he was being interviewed about that, and they said, do you still consider Trump to be your daddy? And it was a gotcha type thing, and he said, well, let me just tell you how that came about. And he turned it into a running joke. He says, so I guess, yes. Who's your daddy? Yeah, he's my daddy. Well, let me tell you something. When you come to God, he's your daddy. And you better come with a respectful tone. These guys came and they said, Lord, you are in charge of me. A Lord is much superior to a servant. And so we see that. We also see that they're saying, are you going to restore? There's a restoration that they have in mind. You know what these guys are thinking about? They're thinking about the glories of ancient Israel. They're thinking about what they have heard about. You see, 1,000 years earlier, there was a king named David. And David had subdued all of the enemies that were around that nation. And for the first time ever, there was peace because everybody had been conquered. They knew that David was the one that had done that. He's the greatest king in Israel's history as far as their thinking. If you were to ask a Jew today who was the greatest king in the history of Israel, without exception, unless they're lunatics, would say David. What happened after David died? Solomon got to build the temple, and the glories of that place were legendary. You remember Sheba come, and she said, the half has never been told. and it was glorious. Solomon reigned for 40 years, and all the people around him, you got people out of Lebanon, they're sending him wood for the projects that he's got. You got people out of Syria, they're sending horses. You got people out of Egypt, they're sending gold. You got all of these people, and they are just shipping this to them, and the glories of that nation at that time, legendary. But it hadn't been that way now in about 700 years, maybe even 800. And so they're thinking, one of these days, the promise is there. I mean, we know about the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, he talks about how that there's going to be a glory in Israel. We read about that in Genesis. And so, what about that restoration? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, I've got something for you to do now instead of worrying about something that is going to happen at some point in the future. So we see that. We see the respect. We see the restoration. But we also see a reason. And they wanted that kingdom. As a matter of fact, they've been wanting that for a while. Some of the disciples, I know Judas for a fact came to be a part of the cabinet, so to speak. He wanted to be a part of the power structure. And so they're like that. They came and James and John, they said, Mama, would you go and ask Jesus if we could have a special place in his kingdom? They're thinking that he's going to kick the Romans to the curb. And so James and John's mother comes to Jesus and they go, or she goes, Lord, would you grant that when you set your kingdom up, one of my boys will be on your right hand and one on the left? And Jesus says, no. And he does not give her what she has requested. But they have never given up on the fact that there's a kingdom coming, and there is a kingdom coming. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come? It's coming. It's just not yet. There's a job to do. And so they're thinking, is it now? Lord, are you going to set that kingdom up at this time? So they're ready. I mean, Lord, we saw you crucified. We now know you're resurrected. Is it kingdom time? We're ready. And can I tell you that you and I ought to be living with that thought in our own hearts? I know that the kingdom of God is not, and I know that a lot of the Calvinists are going to disagree with what I'm about to say. They say the kingdom of God is already here. It is here. It's in our hearts. But the kingdom of God, where Jesus is seated on the throne, the literal throne in Jerusalem, has not happened yet. But it will. Now, God is in charge of everything. Don't make any mistake about that. But there is going to be a literal kingdom that is going to be set up biblically, and it's going to last for 1,000 years. I don't think that's a metaphor. I think it's a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And so they are ready. And you and I ought to be ready as well. There's something else that they're going to give, or they're going to receive. He's about to leave. But I want you to notice verse number 8. They're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Everything that they have ever needed, Jesus has provided. Let that sink in for a moment. Everything. Whenever they would be with Jesus, if they needed food, they got it. If they needed a donkey for him to ride on Palm Sunday, he said, go over there. You can get it. Everything that they ever had, he gave it to them. I say the same thing about us. Everything that I have ever had in my life, ultimately it came from the hand of God. You say, why is that? Because James chapter 1 verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift from God cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything that we have comes from God Almighty. And these men, they are now about to receive, though, the third person of the Godhead. Why? Because the second person of the Godhead is about to leave. And so we see the Holy Ghost is about to be given to them. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been around. He is not new. When you read about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, way back in the book of Genesis, it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. It hovered over the deep. And so the Spirit of God has been around as long as the Father's been around. The Holy Spirit of God has been around as long as the Son has been around. All three of the Godhead that make up what we call as God, all three of those persons have been around from eternity past. You read in the book of Genesis when it says, let us make man in our image. In other words, there's always a plurality of that. And so you've got the Holy Ghost that's been around. But in the Old Testament, he did not indwell people permanently. Do you remember when it would say about Samson that the Spirit of God would come upon him? And then it would say, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And then David said in Psalm 51, O Lord, take not thy Spirit from me. In other words, the Holy Ghost would come upon a person and then withdraw. And come upon a person and then withdraw, depending on the work that he or she had to do at that moment. Oh, but in the New Testament, no longer does the Holy Spirit come and go. In the New Testament, the Holy Ghost comes upon us when we are saved and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You and I literally are the place where God tabernacles with us. It's inside of us. I love this building. I love everything about it. There are times when I walk, like this morning, I walk down this aisle, and as I'm walking down this aisle, it was even in the dark. I'm putting my hands on the pews, not to keep from falling, but to think about the people that'll maybe be sitting on those pews, and I'm whispering a prayer. Dear God, bless the folks that will sit right here. Bless the folks that will sit right here. And as I'm walking back out, I'm doing the same thing on the other side. Blessing those that are right here. Why is that? Because I love this place. This is God's place. He has given this to us. And in the second Sunday in October, we will be 25 years in this place. But this is called the church, but in reality, you're the church. You have the Holy Ghost of God that lives inside of you. And you and I, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit, when we got saved, was given to us. We will never have more of the Holy Ghost than we have right now. Now, we can be more yielded at some times than we are at others. I hope that I am so yielded to the Holy Ghost that He will direct me into what color tie I wear on what Sunday. You say, that's nuts. It might be, but I want to have that type of guidance. I want the Holy Ghost of God to guide me in the way that I drive home. Lord, do I need to go a back way? Do I need to go down 78? I want the Holy Ghost of God to guide me when I'm looking for gas prices. Do you not ask God to do things like that? If not, you're throwing money away. I think that you and I, we need to spend such, a closeness and a mindset where we're always thinking, the Holy Spirit is always with me. Now, I know that the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over all the earth. He sees everything. I know a couple of weeks ago I used the term in one of the services or in Sunday school or something. It was called Cormen Deo. And what that is a Latin phrase which means that you live before the presence of God. God is always looking, but can I tell you that it's even bigger than that? God's always in you and experiencing what you're doing. Why do you think that Paul said, don't quench the Holy Ghost of God? Don't grieve the Holy Ghost of God. You and I, we need to remember the Holy Ghost was given to us. Why? Jesus is going back to heaven. His earthly ministry is over. He's not going to walk these lands anymore. Oh, but we're not going to be left. And so we have this preliminary, and he says, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And that's exactly what happened 10 days after he goes back to heaven. 10 days. But there's something else. I want you to go back to Luke. Go back to Luke 24. Now, one of the things that rabbis would do is they would pronounce blessings on people. Specifically, they would pronounce blessings on children. Sometimes, we ought to do it every year, but the problem is we got young couples that's not busy enough. We need more babies. And if we had more babies, we'd do this every year. We would have baby dedication day. It doesn't make those babies saved, but it lets them know that their mom and dad want them to be saved. It lets them know that you were prayed over when you were an infant. It lets them know that that they need Christ in their life. And we will have kids that'll be up here, and one of us, usually me, will lead in some type of prayer and asking God to give a protection of a covering of protection on those children. And when they're old enough to understand, for them to open up their heart to the things of God and to be saved. I love that. And those rabbis would offer blessings to people. Can I tell you that is a good thing when we pray and ask God's blessings on each other? I want you to notice what Jesus is doing, his last act. We saw his last words, but now I want you to see his last act. The last thing that he does in this moment. He led them out as far as to Bethany. So he is seeing Bethany. He can look back and see Jerusalem. But he is there on some little hill. And it says, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. That's not, he's not blessing his hands. He's blessing the them, those disciples. He is giving them a blessing. He wants them to have goodness in their lives. And so he blesses them, and it came to pass while he blessed them. In other words, Father, I want you to bless them. And as he is saying those words to the Father, he begins to rise. And so we see the preliminaries that have taken place. But I want you to go back with me to chapter 1 of Acts. And this is where we will be the remainder of time. I want you to see what I'm calling the parting. The parting. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, when he had spoken the last words to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, and the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. When he speaks these things, and then he turns his attention to the Father and saying, Father, I want you to bless these. He begins to be taken up, and a cloud receives him out of their sight. Now, when you think about the appearances and the disappearances of Jesus in the New Testament, what do you see that they all have in common? I don't know if there's an exception to this until we get here. Do you remember when Jesus made the claim to be God? And it so infuriated the people that they were going to take him to a cliff and they were going to try to stone him to death. And the Bible says all of a sudden, he just went through them and disappeared from their presence. Do you remember last Sunday when I preached about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleophas and Mary as his wife? And they're seated there at the table after they have walked for a little while home. And Jesus takes the bread and he gives it to them. And they see the wounds in his hands. And their eyes are open and boom, he's gone. John chapter 20. You've got the 10 disciples that are in the upper room. Judas is dead. Thomas has skipped church. He laid out on a Sunday night. You got 10 disciples that are in this upper room. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, boom, he's there. Quickly, he appears. And the next week, boom, same thing. They weren't walking down the streets of Jerusalem saying, hey, we're going to the upper room. You want to come with us? You don't read that in the scripture. You read that he was there instantaneously. But you don't find that here. What you find here, as you find Jesus, he has spoken some words to them. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And he begins to bless them with his outstretched hands. And he begins to rise and go up into the heavens. And he disappears into the clouds. Slow. There's nobody talking going, where'd he go to? They saw where he went. They look and all of a sudden, his feet are no longer standing on the earth. He is moving up, 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 up. And he goes up and finally, he's in the clouds and he's out of sight. Nothing instantaneous about it. I don't think that it's anything like it's going to be at the rapture. I think that it's going to be the Lord says, come, and we're going to, boom, we're going. Now, I joke sometimes about how the rapture takes place and, you know, that when the Lord comes, you're going to have people going zoom, zoom, zoom. Think about some of these young people over here, you know, prime of life, skinny as a rail, you know, and I look over here and I'm looking and I'm going, yeah, they get the rapture takes place, all of a sudden, zoom, 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 zoom. Then all of a sudden I'm thinking, well, we got me and Brother Keith, zoom, you know, going slow. That probably won't be that way. But it's good humor. And so, you've got this parting that takes place. Oh, as I mentioned early at the beginning in the introduction, it says this. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you maybe also. It's the promise that we have in the Gospel of John chapter 14. Fourth thing is the promise that is in our outline for today. Verse number 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, would you not be doing that? I mean, we'd be standing there, we'd be gazing. You know, we'd be looking up into heaven like the little boy that got run over by the calf. We'd be there with our mouths open. We're thinking, he went up to heaven. Is he going to come back? Well, he is, but it's not for them to know the times of the seasons. And so, as they're looking steadfastly, they are fixated on those clouds. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two men, white apparel, equals angels. When you read about angels, you find them as basically bright, shiny, dressed, masculine men. There's never a time that I'm aware of in the Bible where an angel is ever in a feminine form. It's always in a masculine form. Now, I know that angels are neutral. They're not male, they're not female, but they appear in the masculine. Angels do not get married, they do not procreate. They are created beings, and that's it. They're not like we humans that can have children. But these men are there, and they are in this white apparel. White is a symbol of righteousness. These righteous beings, all of a sudden, they are there. Now, Jesus went slow, but these guys, as these guys are looking up, these men are just there, and they began to speak. Ye men of Galilee. Now, that's an interesting phrase there. Why is that? Because every one of the disciples, except Judas. Every one of them. We could take the list that is mentioned, I think it's like three times, maybe four times in the Gospels, and you've got that list. Every single name in those lists, with the exception of Judas, was a Galilean. Judas is gone. He's already departed and went to his own place. And so he says, or these men say, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another Jesus, this same one, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. In other words, the way that he left is the way that he's going to come. Now, we'll not take time to go to it because of time constraints this morning. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord comes back, it says that he is coming back where? In the air. And so, this same manner, the same way that he left is the same way that he's coming back. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, the heavens are going to open up, and the Lord is going to descend from heaven with the shout, and he's going to meet us in the air. And these men are giving that promise, and it says he's coming in that same manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. Now, I want to give you the reason why all of this happened this way. I believe that if you read through the entire book of Acts, yea, I think that if you read through all of the epistles, I think that you will see this first and foremost as the priority for the people of God right now. I want you to go back with me. It's the key verse. I want you to go back with me to verse number 8. And if you have a pen or a pencil or a highlighter, I'm going to ask you to mark up your Bible. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. I want you to underline, circle, or highlight that word witnesses. He didn't say you might be. He said, you shall be. He didn't say, you can be if you want to. No, he said, you shall be. You and I are commanded biblically by the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a witness for him. How is that? We witness with our lips. We witness with our lives. There are times when you witness to people and it's somebody that maybe you have just met randomly. I don't know how many times that I've had this experience happen. I can think of at least probably three or four times when I have just cold turkey knocked on a door. I'm Tom Foskey. I'm from Corinth Baptist Church, and I just wanted you to know that we care about you. We care about this community. And can I ask you a question? If you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? No, but I'd like to know. And you have a chance to lead them to Christ right there. And they've never met me. They don't know me from Adam's house cat, as the old saying goes. But they get saved, and so I witness with my words. Oh, but there's also times when we witness with our lives. You and I ought to live such exemplary lives that people would look at us and go, that guy's different. That lady's different. And it's the way that we live and treat people. We ought to be good, good witnesses. Now, many of you know from your American history books, your world history books about Stanley and Livingston. Anybody know about those guys? How many don't know about those guys? What school did y'all go to? David Livingston was a missionary. The guy Stanley, that is the Livingston and Stanley, he was not a believer. Livingston was, Stanley was not. Livingston had been gone from England so long that they said, we've got to find out if he's even alive. So they sent Stanley on an expedition to find David Livingston. It took him many, many months. It may have taken a year. But finally, he was able to take, enough pig trails, and he was able to finally find where Livingston was among the African tribes, and he was able to meet him. And this was Stanley's testimony. This was his own words. He said, had I stayed any longer with Livingston, I would have been a Christian. And he never said a word to me about it. Can you imagine a man that lives so close to God that he didn't even really have to say anything? You just knew that God was on him? When David Livingston died, they shipped his body back to England, but they cut his heart out and buried it in Africa. Why is that? Because they said that's where his heart was at. And they put his body on a boat and sent it home, but they kept his heart where he was at. He loved those people. And Stanley goes, had I been with him much longer, I would have become a Christian just because of his life. And you and I are to be witnesses. You and I are to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody on this team that gets to be the water boy. Everybody's got to get in the game. Nobody gets to just go on the sidelines and go, hey, hope you guys do well. No. Hey, it's time for you to get in. And there's not a person that's seated here today that should not have somebody that you're not praying about and somebody that you're not trying to talk to about their soul. It could be a family member. It could be somebody that you work with. It may be somebody that you go to school with. But do you understand that every person that does not know Christ and they die, they go to hell? Verse number 8 is the key verse. Jesus said he's going to give us the Holy Ghost. Why? To be witnesses. Not so that we can, have joy, even though that's a byproduct. So that we can be blessed, even though that's a byproduct. We have the Holy Ghost and we receive the power from the Holy Ghost. Why? To be witnesses. And we start in our Jerusalem and we go to our Judea and we go to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. I've got a dear friend of mine that preaches and pastors down in Chula, Georgia. He preached for us, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. He said, "Brother Tom," he said, I got a trip coming up." And I said, "Brother Jeff, where are you going?" He said, "Well, I don't really know exactly how I'm going to get there. I think I know, but I'm going to be going to the Philippines, and then I've got to get on a little small plane, and I got to fly to one particular island, and that's where I'm going to be going." And I said, "May I ask you why you're doing that?" He said, "Yep." He said, "I found a place on the internet where when I put in Chula, Georgia, I said, what is the uttermost part of the world from Chula, Georgia?" And he said, "I'm going to that place and I'm going to give the gospel to those people." Why is that? Because I want to be able to say I went to the uttermost. And all I'm thinking is, I wonder if I ought to do that from Loganville. The truth of the matter is, we ought to do it across the street. We ought to do it in the grocery aisle. We ought to do it at the gas pump. Every once in a while, we'll have some people and they'll say, "Can you get us some tracks?" Yeah, we got some tracks. I know Brother Herb, he gives out tracks all the time. He puts tracks in his utility bills when he's mailing the checks off. I love that. I won't tell that story. But anyway, I remember Dr. Rice talking about going through the airport and going through the men's room, throwing tracks underneath the stalls. That's not the story. I'm not telling the other one. But the point I'm trying to make is this. The key verse is, we're to be witnesses. Dawson Trotman was the man that founded the Navigators. For many, many decades, the Navigators were one of the major soul-winning groups in America. And Dawson Trotman, he traveled this country. And he would go to this chapter of the Navigators and that chapter of the Navigators. And when Dawson Trotman died, they had a guy named Leroy Imes that kind of came along and was one of the leaders. But Dawson Trotman, he made this statement, and he said it so often that it became really who he was. He would find a navigator, and his first question would be, "Who's your man?" You say, what did that mean? That meant, who is the man that you are winning to Christ and discipling? And his whole plan was that you win a man to Christ, and if it was a lady, you win a lady to Christ, you disciple them for 6 months, and then you both go do it again. And you then, all of you do it again, every 6 months. And it's the principle of multiplication. Do you realize that if every one of you that is seated here this morning, if you won someone to Christ and helped disciple them and brought them with you and helped them to grow and mature in Christ, do you realize that in 2 years we couldn't put the people in this building? Couldn't put them here. Why is that? Because of the growth. You and I, we need to get busy telling somebody about Jesus. Not only does the survival of this church depend on it, but the survival of their soul depends on it. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Perhaps we have someone here today that's a guest. And if you died right now, you really don't know you'd go to heaven. Can I tell you that you can know today? I hope that when we give the invitation in a second, I hope that you will come and let us tell you that. Why? Because your soul is worth more than all the money that Elon's got. all the money that Gates has got, all the money that Bezos has got, all the money that anybody in the world's got, your soul is more valuable to God than any of that. I hope that you'll come and let God save you from a Christless eternity.